For the rest of you, would you turn with me to your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1? And if you need a copy of the bulletin, raise your hand. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get one to you quickly. Can I encourage you to take notes? So with the Bibles open, let's open our hearts to Jesus and have Him speak to us. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank You this morning that again we could be found in Your house. We thank You for Your Word, Your living Word, because we know of no other places where we can turn to for life. We thank You for the privilege of knowing You and having Your Word with us. We just ask this morning that, Lord, Your Spirit will speak to us, teach us, and it is in Your name and for Your sake we ask. Amen. All right. We have said last Sunday that Revelation really is about the revealing of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is about end times, but the main focus is about revealing who Jesus is. And today we are going to continue in our study to find out what the Apostle John, even though he spent three and a half years with Jesus while Jesus was on earth, he saw Jesus, but not in His totality. And today John is going to tell us what he saw as God revealed to him. I was at a wedding yesterday, and you know, after the ceremony, as usual, the bridegroom will unveil the bride. And for the first time, actually, that should be the first time he's seeing her. But in the olden days, the veil would be, today it's transparent, all right? So it is unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. So John saw in Revelation, it is going to be the unveiling of who Jesus truly is. His total person, the qualities that he has never seen before. One day a teacher walked into his classroom and told his 7-year-old students that he is an atheist. He then asked, "How many of you are atheists?" And immediately, all the little hands shot up, not knowing what it meant. All the little hands shot up, except one little girl. And the teacher looked at her and said, "Why did you not put up your hand?" The little girl replied, "Well, my mother is a Christian, and my dad is a Christian, so I must be a Christian." And now the teacher is getting mad, really mad, and glared at her and said, "What if your mom is a moron and your dad is a moron? What does that make you? What will you be?" The little girl thought for a little while. "If both of them are morons, then I'll be an atheist." That's a bit early. Today, as we go through this study, there's no way any of us could read through it and come out an atheist, because we're going to hear the voice of God. And there is no such thing as an atheist, because you will believe in something. If you don't believe in Satan, you'll believe in yourself. Today we'll see how God is going to transport Apostle John in a time machine into the future. And in verse 1, we read, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." I'm going to pause a little while and take a look at who is this John. Many of us would already know he was one of the original 12 disciples. He and an apostle too. And he was the brother of James, the sons of Zebedee. They were called the sons of thunder, if you remember. Peter, James, and John, they were all three of them were in the inner circle. And the Bible calls the apostle John the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was a fisherman until Jesus called him to be a fisher of men and to be an eyewitness of those incredible 3 years of miracles and teachings that Jesus had in Israel and the surrounding parts of just outside Israel. And he was an eyewitness to the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus too. The other question that comes to mind is, how did he end up on the island of Patmos? You need to understand that during the time of John, the Christians were suffering persecutions from their own people, Jews, and also from the Roman conquerors. And tradition has it that John just refused to shut up. He was so excited that he kept talking about Jesus and sharing the gospel. So tradition had it that they wanted to kill him. And they prepared a big pot of boiling oil and they put him into it. But somehow, he just would not boil. When they put him into this huge pot of boiling oil, he just soaked it and he didn't die. And in fact, he looked around and said, it feels quite comfortable inside here. It's kind of good for my arthritis. It's getting better now. So, he didn't die. So, the only way to shut him up is that they banish him to the island of Patmos. Some of you may be looking at me and say, Pastor John, isn't it stretching it a little? Can that happen? Some of you would remember three Hebrew young men who were thrown into the fiery furnace. The names were a little bit difficult to remember. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you cannot remember, just remember Meshach, Meshach, and Abednego. Alright? Abednego. Maybe that would be better. But you know, we do know that our God is a God of miracles. He is an awesome God and nothing is impossible with him. But for the Roman conquerors, they were a superstitious lot. When they saw that John couldn't boil, he didn't die, John instantly became another god to them. And they threw him on the island of Patmos, which is like an Alcatraz. If you know, how many of you know what is an Alcatraz? Alright, not many of you. I'll bring you there someday. In a picture. Alright, thank you. Patmos is really just off Turkey. Right? This is modern-day Turkey, or we call it Asia Minor. Alright, these are the seven churches that we will be studying soon. Patmos is nearby, all right, and this is Greece, so it's in between there. Take a look at this satellite video. I can't seem to move the cursor. Could you move the cursor below here? There's a. Yes. All right, this is a Google satellite picture of Patmos. Take a look. Patmos is nothing more than this rocky, desolate island, 10 miles long and 6 miles wide only, where the Romans would throw their prisoners there, and they were forced to work in this mine to quarry for marbles. All right, so there's nothing much there, you can see. All right, it's all rocks and small little mounds, and there's nothing else. But it's quite pretty today. Some of you would probably have been there. Sri, you've been there, isn't it? Yeah? Sorry? Should give me the photo. Yeah, why not? We can do it next Sunday. They thought that if they were to throw him there, they would be able to shut him up. But you know, nobody can shut God up. They thought they would never hear another word from him. But God always have the last word. Believe me, God always have the last word. And through John, he gave the last revelation that we do need badly today. Tradition tells us that he didn't die on that island. He was released. As an old man, he went to live in Ephesus. And he died there somewhere around AD 98 or AD 100. When he died, we know that the Apostle John wrote a gospel, three epistles, and Revelation. But you know what? All these three interestingly, are pretty distinct in themselves, in terms of their characteristic. Take a look at this. He was on this island, all right? It looked like an island. And then he wrote Revelation, of course. But the gospel, he wrote this, the purpose of the gospel is so that we might believe. So that we might believe. The epistles, the epistle of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he wrote it so that we might be sure. And lastly, the purpose of Revelation is that we might be ready. Ready for what? Ready for the coming back of Jesus, my boss, and your boss. When he turns up, will we be ready? And I think that this is the blessing that we studied about last week. That this is a special blessing that if we are to read and we are to hear and we are to obey, we will be ready. As we have said, all the other parts of the scriptures are also inspired by God, and they all have special blessings too. When we read them, when we take them to heart and obey them, there are blessings. But Revelation is special, that when we pay attention to it, we will be ready. Back to verse 9 of chapter 1, Revelation. I, John, your brother and companion. These two words are important. He identified himself as a brother and companion. Companion in what? In the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Whoa, you said, Pastor Don, I like the center part, the kingdom part. I don't think I quite like the suffering and the endurance part. But you know what? When you go to a McDonald's and you buy a hamburger, what do you eat? You eat all of it, all right? I've hardly to see somebody who would pull out the center part and they say, oh, I like the meat, and you just chomp the meat and you throw away the bread. You eat everything. And here we see a sandwich. What is this sandwich? A sandwich of suffering, kingdom, and endurance. With the kingdom of God, we want to be part of the kingdom of God, but it comes with suffering. And it comes with endurance, patient endurance. Understand this, that John was in his 90s when he was on this island. He was on an isolated island all alone. And he was writing this to encourage all his other brothers who are also suffering together with him. And if today some of you say, you know, Pastor John, can I do without the suffering part? You can't. Because this is what Paul himself said to in 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. No, not that you might be or it may happen. You will be persecuted. And if today you are not persecuted, you have to ask yourself, why? Perhaps you look so much like your friends in the world, and it made it so easy for them to love you. You have merged so well into your surrounding that they don't even recognize you as a follower of Jesus. But if you live a godly life, Paul said, you will be persecuted. They will hate you. I don't know whether you're aware, today, we are becoming in the minority. The world is the majority. What is wrong is now becoming right. And I don't know whether you're aware, if you go to the States today, to the U.S., as you go through the immigration, the new Homeland Security quote is that if you are a fundamental Christian, you're classified as a terrorist. I don't know whether you're aware, but you check it up. This is what somebody told me. You're categorized as a terrorist because you're a fundamental Christian. Why was John suffering? He was suffering because he would not back down from teaching the Word of God and sharing the good news about Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because he knew that lost people mattered to God. They are the people whom God loves. And John would go around fulfilling the Great Commission and making disciples. That was his goal in life. Perhaps today we have got to ask ourselves, what about me? What about us? Have we been bold sharing Jesus? Have we been faithful talking to our friends about Jesus, inviting them to come and study the book of Revelation with us? Or you could get a copy of the CD, get it duplicated here. Ask Jia'en or Sylvester, they will help you, all right? Duplicate a copy of the CD and hand to your friend and say, listen to it and let me know what you think about it. And that would be a conversation starter, don't you think so? At least you could get the conversation going. The Apostle John did not give up, even though he was alone on that island, because God was with him. And God is always with us. He's omnipresent. Maybe perhaps today you're feeling like you're on an island, all alone. And Satan is telling you that God has forgotten all about you. Just too bad. But you and I know Satan is a liar. He's a father of liars. God is with you. And even though you may be in a hard place, you're facing trials and you're suffering in pain now, God is working to turn that into something good if you are willing to submit yourself to His purpose. Not yours, not mine, but His. Don't give up. God can and He wants to empower you, and He wants to turn all these difficult times into victory. But in the meantime, you and I, we just have to patiently endure it. Let's move on to verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a cell phone ringing. Did he hear a cell phone ringing? No, he did not. He heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. The Bible tells us that in verse 10, on the Lord's Day, is the first day of the week. It's Sunday, because Christians during that time worship on Sunday because Jesus resurrected on a Sunday. And he said, I was in the Spirit. What does it mean? It simply meant that he was still awake. He wasn't sleeping, but he was supernaturally transported out of this physical world into the very presence of God. And John's attitude was, he was submissive, ready and open to hear from God. Always ready to hear from God. Question this morning is, are you ready, always open to hear from God? What is the opposite of in the Spirit? The opposite is to be in the flesh, where self rules. And there, you and I know there is always this ongoing battle between flesh and the Spirit. So the question before us is, how do we then approach the Lord's Day? Today's Sunday, today's the Lord's Day. How do we approach the Lord's Day when we come to church? Are we in the Spirit or are we in the flesh? If we are in the Spirit, I'll suggest to you that we would be eager to come. We'll prepare ourselves the day before. And we'll come on time, wanting to worship, expecting God to speak, wanting to learn. Take notes, for example. Bring your Bible, ready to serve, totally open and submissive when God speaks to us. What about the flesh then? If you come here in the flesh, then you will feel like coming here is an obligation. Man, I have to. And your attitude is all wrong. You come here sitting here looking at the worship leader and all the other people, and after that we have coffee, and you look at the coffee and you say, well, today better be good, Lord. I'm here and you know I'm a busy man and this better be good. That's wrong. You're coming here with the wrong attitude. Or when you're singing, there's no worship in it. And then you're not friendly and you do not want to hear what the Bible has to say. You don't even bring your Bible. You're just coming here to do time, mark attendance. It's all wrong. That is in being in the flesh. Of course, you know that today the Bible tells us that every day is to be the Lord's day. Every day today is to be a holy day. And if today you struggle with walking with Jesus or being submissive and open to the leading and whispering of the Spirit, can I suggest that you join a small group? Get into a Bible study or a discipleship group. We have this every week, every Sunday. And during the weekday, we have a Bible study too. All right? Get start this week. Do not wait. He then said, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. What is a trumpet? You guys know the sound of a trumpet. But here, what John meant is was the sound was so clear. It was so authoritative. And it caught his attention. That is what a trumpet is for. It is to be clear. It is to send out a command, authoritative. It is to catch our attention. John was constantly in tune with God, so that when God speaks, he can hear God's voice clearly, authoritatively. Verse 11. And it was this voice that said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. All right. These are the seven churches, and God say, write on a scroll. You know what's a scroll? A scroll is a rolled up parchment, right? So somehow John got hold of a scroll, maybe on the island, he couldn't find, but he got pieces of paper together, all right? And he started to write. And we're going to study more about these seven churches starting next Sunday. So you don't want to miss that. Notice here that God said to John, God used John. He was an old man by now, and he's just like a human, ordinary guy like you and I, to write words of encouragement, write words of correction. And he is God today, also gave us his word, and it is being taught by pastors, teachers, human beings just like you. We find that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Ephesians 4:11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God gave some special gifts to some people to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so that Christians can be equipped, built up, so that they can mature into the fullness, into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. So, do not think for a moment that, well, you know, I can be a virtual Christian. I will just sit at home, and on Sundays, I just get onto the internet and Google a church that's a saint, and I can be there worshiping God and growing. Do not forget the assembling of yourselves together. Because when you come here, you are part of the body and you become accountable. You don't become a virtual Christian where you just just tick off something that you need to do on Sundays, and then after that you go about living the way you have always been living. That's what God's plan for your life is, for you to come and be accountable in the body of Christ, and where the word is taught, and where we can sharpen each other. So God uses human beings. Turn to the person next to you and say, God will use me. Do that. Yes, even you, and especially you. So verse 12, Revelation 1, I turn around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. This is a series of a lot of things he saw, all right? So beginning, he saw the 7 golden lampstands. I almost said lampstands. Sounded more like lamb chop. How many of you are hungry? Be honest. Just a few of us. All right, a few of you can go and have your coffee now. When you hear a voice behind you, what do you do? Naturally, you turn. And John turned, and he saw. These were 7 golden lampstands. And they were individual, portable, golden lampstands. Each with an oil lamp at the top. It was part of it. It was built into it. So the question is, what do these lampstands represent? If you look down a little bit at the bottom, the last verse of chapter 1, Revelation, it tells us that the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches in Asia Minor, or today we call it Turkey. What are these lampstands for? Today we don't see that much of it, all right? But in those days, lampstands are for you to put the lamp on top. And when you lead the lamp, it's supposed to give light. It is supposed to shine. It is supposed to give direction to those in darkness. Where there is a dark room, it lights up the whole room. The lampstands represent individual churches. So today, Calvary Chapel Singapore, we are a lampstand. But does it mean that we go and buy a bright floodlight and then shine it out of our window? We're thinking of doing it, but maybe just as kind of a lit up signboard up here. We're talking about it. We may get it up fairly soon. But it doesn't mean you put a bright light out here and say, hey, we're a lampstand. That's not what John meant. But remember that a church is simply made up of individual believers like you and I. And listen to what Jesus have got to say of us, you in particular. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill not be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. All of us believers, we are light of the world. And we are not to cover it, but we are to shine. And before men. What does it mean to shine? It means to live a godly life, so that when people are looking at us, they see Jesus in us and give praise to Calvary Chapel Singapore. No? Does it say Calvary Chapel Singapore? That's nothing to do with Calvary Chapel Singapore. It's so that you and I would bring praise to God our Father in heaven. People around us today are all living in darkness. They are all searching and they are stumbling because Satan has blinded them. Satan has lied to them. And God has left us here so that you and I, our number one goal is to be shining, reflecting the person of Jesus to our friends, neighbors, and co-workers. That is the reason why God left us here. And you know what? I'm so proud of you guys. Many of you are doing it. Because every time you come back, you're telling me what is going on, and you're facing problems. You talk to them and they reject you. Don't worry. Don't give up. Keep talking to them about Jesus. That is the only way they are going to believe. Don't give up. Notice here also that the lampstand has a lamp on the top of it, usually built into it. And that lamp will not lit up unless what? There is oil. Exactly. There must be oil in it. You can't have a lampstand without oil. And if there is no oil in it, you can have the most expensive, beautifully crafted lampstand by the well-known craftsman. You are useless. It will stand there, it will collect dust, and you will be useless because there is no light. And you and I know that the oil, usually in the Bible, it represents the Holy Spirit. If you and I, we are not submitted to the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives today, God cannot use you. You will be just standing around and there is no light in you. I'm sure many of you would know by now that, especially in many parts of Europe today, there are thousands and thousands of beautiful churches. And when you go, you will go and admire their architecture. But it's dead. It's empty. Because it doesn't provide any light to the community, to the town where they stand. How tragic. How sad. Is that the picture of my life? Is that the picture of your life? Where we are just beautiful to look at, but of no use to God. God wants to use us, but we need to be filled. We need to be empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. Only then can we shine in our community. Verse 13. John tells us that Jesus is among the lampstands. And among the lampstand was this man, someone looking like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Notice here that we said earlier John was with Jesus. He saw Jesus, but he never saw Jesus the way he's seeing Jesus right now. Truly who he is. Full of his glory. In dazzling brightness, it hurts the eye even to look at it. But you know what? When John was looking, and in the Bible we use words like glory, what does it mean? Glory. And usually we would say, oh, the word glory means brightness, dazzling white, like the sun. Well, that is true. But it was bright, it was dazzling because of the character of who Jesus is. So the glory of Jesus, really, it's about his character. It's about his holiness. It's about his righteousness. It's about his sovereignty. It's about his power and his justice, his righteousness. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. That's who he is. And that's who we are not. And we look at him holy and we are not. That's why it hurts the eye just to look at him. But when John saw, he was dressed in a robe, the Son of Man. We'll pause a while to look at the phrase, the Son of Man. The Son of Man, all right, in this picture, you can see these are individual lampstands, and Jesus was among them. All right, and at the top is the lamb. And this would give us just an idea that he was walking. He was walking amongst the lampstands, amongst the seven churches. Just keep that in mind. Now we move on to the phrase, the Son of Man. The Son of Man, Jesus used that 81 times to describe himself. And Son would give us the picture of his likeness to God the Father. And that's a claim to deity, to being God. The word man speaks of his humanity, because Jesus was both fully God and fully man when he was on earth. To the Jews, maybe not to us, but the Jews, when they heard Jesus using this phrase, the Son of Man, immediately they knew Jesus was claiming to be God. And Jesus did that. And that's the reason why he was crucified. Funny thing is that today we do have many cults in the world, like the Mormons and the Jehovah Witness, who would tell us that Jesus never claimed to be God. Hello, what Bible are you reading? The Bible is crystal clear. Jesus claimed to be God. We have this similar expression, Son of Man, in Daniel 7:13, in which, in a vision, Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Who has sovereign power? Nobody except God. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worship him. Who do we worship? Only God. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The day is coming when Jesus is going to come back and establish an everlasting kingdom. Yes, he will first come down on planet Earth and rule it for 1,000 years. We call it a millennium. And then that will continue on into eternity. But for now, for today, in the midst of the difficulties that you are facing today, the trials and the tribulations, this verse gives all of us hope. Why? Because you can have the comfort that Jesus is walking among his church. He's here. And he promised us that the gates of hell would not be able to stand up against his church. And he has also promised that where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. The Holy Spirit is living in us. And Jesus is in us. And he's here to encourage us, to love us, to teach us, to give us hope for the future. Verse 13, if you notice, speaks also about him being dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The robe and the golden sash describe actually the garment of the high priest. This is a picture of Christ as our high priest. And of course today, you and I, we know that we are a royal priesthood too. Each and every one of us, we are priests of Jesus Christ. And what does a priest do? Two things. One, we represent God to man. We speak, we tell people about God. Secondly, we represent man to God. We go to God and intercede and pray and plead on behalf of our families, friends, schoolmates. That's what we do. Isn't that a privilege? Today we are all priests. And today these are your two functions why you are here. To represent God to man, and to represent man to God. Verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. White represents purity. Jesus is holy, he's pure. And eyes like blazing fire. Fire usually speaks to us about judgment. Eyes that can see and penetrate, because nothing escapes the eyes of God. Nothing. You know what? When Jesus first came, he had a different set of eyes. He had the eyes of compassion. When he looked at everyone around him, he had compassion on him. When Peter fumbled and dropped the ball, Jesus turned and looked at him with the eyes of compassion. But a day is coming, and if you reject Jesus and his offer of forgiveness and salvation, he's going to come, and at that time he will have eyes of fire and judgment. And this is very, very important that you understand this. A day will come when it becomes too late. Too late. Read on in verse 15. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. Bronze feet speaks of a coming judgment. A judgment that's coming very soon. A judgment of sin, because God hates sin. Sin separates us from God. And sin will bring eternal damnation. No one will be able to get away with his or her sin. Maybe this morning, sitting here, you think that you have hidden your sin and your sinful lifestyle from God. You're doing a good job. Let me tell you, don't kid yourself. Nothing escaped the eyes of God. And I have to tell you this, that it is a sad thing. Today, there are many in the churches, not just in the churches, in the leadership of churches, who are living sinful lifestyles, and the rest of the church are tolerating them. But God will come one day and deal with them. Just recently, a mega church in the States, the whole pastoral team had to step down because of sinful lifestyles. Mega churches. Pastors who think that they are now so big and powerful that they are above God. But they were found out, and they had to step down. There were four or five of them had to step down. Today, God's eyes is everywhere. He sees. He's gracious. He's patient. But don't push it. Don't push it. Earlier on, we read that his voice was like a voice of the trumpet. Clear, authoritatively, and he's catching our attention. Nobody can miss it. But here again, we read that his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Some of us don't really know how loud the sound of water can be. Take a look at this video. How many of you have been to a waterfall before? The rest of you probably will not know how loud it gets. Don't worry, if you have never been to a waterfall, maybe you've seen this before. How many of you have seen waves like that before? Alright, not many of you. California is like that, right? Some waves can be about 20-30 meters high. Do you know how 20-30 meters high is? All right, if you go surfing on those, there are people who try. They die. They actually die trying. Right? See, when you drop, you're sucked under. We have been so used to seeing Jesus as the meek, mild and gentle guy. Never heard him shout before. But the day is going to come when his voice will be so loud, there will be no mistake about the dreaded judgment that is about to come. Verse 16 tells us, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. That was how his face looked like. The brightest. And it hurts just to look at it. But verse 16 tells us, in his right hand, he held seven stars. What are these seven stars? In verse 20, if you skip down to verse 20 again, verse 20 tells us that the seven stars really are the messengers, right? But in the Greek, it is the word angelos, from which we get the word angel. So some translations would use the word angels. But are they angels? And I like to believe that they are actually pastors and elders of the church. Why? Because later on you will find in chapters 2 and 3, God will hold these messengers accountable, responsible for the condition, the spiritual condition of each church. Because angels, they are ministering. They cannot be held accountable. But the pastors, the elders, the leaders of the church will be held accountable. So the seven stars would refer to the pastors, the elders, the leaders. The right hand would signify his power. All right? And it's so comforting for me this morning to read this verse, that God is holding me in his right hand. His right hand of power, control, and honor. Out of his mouth came the two-edged sword, which is the powerful word of God. And his word is double-edged. Why? Because it cuts two ways. First, the sword can be an instrument of grace and salvation for all those who believe. But if you reject Jesus, then it will be the other edge of destruction and damnation, condemned to an eternity in hell without God. Because when you were alive, you didn't want God anyway. You wanted to live for yourself. So when you're dead, and why would you want God? You have made the choice. The verse also tells us that his face was shining as brightly as the sun. So here you see the other aspect of Jesus which we have never seen before. Jesus is now slowly being unveiled, revealed to us. Jesus was no longer the baby in the cradle. He was no longer the man of sorrow on the cross. But now he is. We can truly see who he really is. And when John saw that, how did he react? How did John react when he saw all this? I don't know about you, but perhaps when I see Jesus, I will say, "Hey Jesus, buddy, long time no see. How's the going? Do you speak to Jesus like that?" God forbid. Alright? Look at how John responded in verse 17. John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." You see, when John saw all this, Jesus in all his glory, truly now John saw who Jesus really is. John fell at his feet as though dead. He fell down in silence. He couldn't move. He was all surrendered to this holy God like a dead man. But you see, when God gives us vision, God comes to us. It is not to leave us as a dead man, useless. Just as when John saw Jesus, Jesus didn't want to leave John as a dead man, but to bring fresh life into John, to give him hope, encouragement, assurance, because John was facing persecution and loneliness. Verse 17 tells us a beautiful picture. Then, it was at that moment Jesus placed his right hand on John and said, "John, don't be afraid. I am God. I'm a personal God and I am approachable. I love you. I care for you. Don't have to be afraid. Do not fear." You see, all of us, we do have our fears, isn't it? Some of you may not like the dentist chair. How many of you love it when you go to the dentist chair? Come on, be honest. How many of you hate it when you sit there and hear the drill goes? Right? Me too. All right. But I have another thing which I hate a lot. I hate heights. All right. When I look down, man, my knees just buckle and then I'm gone. But so often we fear the wrong things. We fear the wrong things. And listen to what Jesus have got to tell us. Then this is the only thing we need to fear. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Fear, you only need to fear God today. And when we say fear, it means that there must be this reverential respect for the Creator. And one practical way, let me just suggest to you, that's why I always encourage you to come on time. Because we're here to meet with the Creator of the universe. And when we saunter in here late, habitually, you are not showing respect to God. I know there'll be many times you will not be able to come on time because the MRT breaks down. It does happen. Or, you know, a kid would do something they not ought not to do when you're about to leave the house. I know it happens. But if habitually you come here and you don't feel anything, you don't feel bad, let me tell you, you have no respect for God. We need to have this reverential respect for God. When we truly fear God, there's no reason to fear anything else. This is what Jesus said. The good news today is if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there's no reason to fear death, because death is one of the greatest fears of every one of us. Every one of us. Listen to what Jesus have to say in the next verse, Revelation 1:18. "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Jesus is saying to John, "John, it's okay. I am the living one. Remember, I was crucified. I was buried. But I rose up from the dead. I'm living again forevermore. And John, I have this new body. And this you're going to have this new perfect body too. And you're going to live with me forever. And I have the keys of death and Hades." That meant that Jesus had the final authority. And we do know that later on in our studies in Revelation chapter 20, Jesus will throw death and Hades together with Satan into the lake of fire. And this morning, you don't have to fear death. But if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, if Jesus is not your Lord and your Savior, then you have a reason to be afraid. Because when you die, the moment you breathe your last, 10 seconds later, you're going to stand before Jesus. And Jesus is going to say to you, I do not know you. Oh, but you know, Jesus, I went to Calvary Chapel, Singapore. My pastor is John. You go and speak to him. He can vouch for me. Sorry, I cannot stand there for you because I've got to stand in front of Jesus myself and give him an account of how I spent my life. And I'll be shaking. And you have to stand before him yourself. But today, you know, this morning, the good news is that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus if you acknowledge that you're a sinner, admit that you're a sinner, bound for hell, in need of forgiveness, and you believe that he died for you on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, he's coming back again. And with your own mouth, you cry out to him, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, ask him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, and from today, you mean it. You turn away from sin and you start to follow Jesus. This is what he requires of all of us. Because Jesus loves you. He's looking at you today with tenderness, with love. He doesn't want any of us to go to hell. But that all of us should repent of our sins. Oh, but Pastor John, you know, I'm such a good person, you know. I've never hurt another person, never said a bad thing about another person. I've given money to charities and I've never been to jail. It's not about that. You're a sinner because you are rebelling against the control of God in your life. That is sin. That is sin. You've messed up your life and God says you've messed up long enough. You need to surrender into my hands. Are you willing? Or you can choose not to. You can continue to live your own life, be in control of your own life, and God has no part of it. That is rebellion. That is what the Bible calls sin. And today, you can make a decision to choose to hand over your life to Jesus. Verse 19, and this is a very important verse. You need to look at it carefully with me because this verse gives us the outline to the entire book of Revelation. Because Jesus wrote this book, he knows the outline and he's giving it to us right now. He's saying to John, write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. I find that the NASB puts it better. The NASB says, therefore write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. There are three parts here. The first one, what you have seen is in the past. The things which are, that's the present. And the things which will take place after these things. The word after this speaks of the future. Let me just quickly give you the breakdown here. The things which you have seen, that's in chapter 1, which we're studying now. It's all about Jesus. The revelation of Jesus. John was describing the fullness, the complete picture of who Jesus is. What he saw. That's in chapter 1. And the things which are, which is the present, speaks about the present church age that we are all currently living in. It's found in chapters 2 and 3. The things which will take place after these things, it speaks about the future, And you can find all this breakdown, in fact, in the chart right behind in this lemon yellow paper, which I printed out. And you have all the outlines and the detailed outlines. You can have a copy. Pick it up when you leave. I want you now to focus on these two words, after this. And these are two important words. In the Greek, it is metatauta. Metatauta. It's not some kind of a roja or some food, but it is Greek for after this. After this. And these are two very important words which we'll find that helps us to break down the rest of the book, and it helps us to understand. Because you must understand that John was, all these things that he's seeing, they are yet future. And in chapter 4, verse 1, after the church age, in chapters 2 and 3, we are going to be transported into the future. Chapters 4, verse 1, if you can try to imagine like a camera shifting from planet Earth to heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1, the scene shifted to heaven after the rapture. Chapters 2 and 3 tells us the church age. And immediately after the church age, the rapture will happen. The church will be taken up to heaven. And immediately following that, verse 1 of chapter 4, the camera now shifts to heaven. All right, so I hope that helps you to understand. And in fact, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 4 in the NASB, after these things, I look and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of trumpets speaking with me, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. You see, this verse alone repeated these two words twice. And there's no way that you and I can believe that these things described in chapter 4 onwards has already happened, as some Christians would want to maintain. All right. So definitely chapter 4 verse 1, it speaks about things yet future. But now you have your mind must understand that John is now transported to heaven because Jesus said to him, come up here, come up here. But then in verse 1 of chapter 6, the camera now shifts back to planet Earth. And that's when all the events that we're so familiar with will begin. The tribulation, and then the second coming of Jesus, and the millennial kingdom, and the new heaven and the new earth. Alright, so I hope that you just bear this in mind, so when you're reading it, you understand that now the camera is shifted back to planet Earth. And all the things that's described about the tribulation will happen with rapid succession and increasing intensity. All the judgment of God will just be poured out on planet Earth during the tribulation. All right? So you say, Pastor John, what do you mean in increasing intensity? You know, today many of us, we read the newspapers, we hear about earthquakes. In the past, we don't hear so much of it. Maybe because there was no media during that time, it's possible. But today, there are so many earthquakes. And in Indonesia alone, every day there's an earthquake. Every day. It's just that we don't get to hear about it. All right? So, fasten your seatbelt when we get to the tribulation. It's going to be an exciting study for all of us. And that should cause us to want to live holy lives. Revelation 1:20 tells us that Jesus is totally in charge. Look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Jesus is totally in control of the past, the present, and the future. And the good news is that you and I, we are in His right hand. And I hope that this would be a source of comfort for all of us this morning. But the big question is that, are you following after Jesus? Are you walking in the light? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Some of us may have come to a point in our life where we accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. But today you have wandered away. You have been more concerned about your own life, your own studies, your own career, your own health, your own well-being, your own comfort. But where is Jesus? Today He's in the midst of us. He's walking amongst His churches. He knows exactly what's happening. He's in the middle of His people. And you need to surrender your life to Jesus. Maybe you've been wandering away for too long. You need to recommit your life back to Jesus. For some of you, if Jesus is still not your master, He's not your Lord, you've never asked Him to come into your heart, I'll be happy to pray with you and to explain to you what it means to be a Christian. It's not meant for sissies. It's a tough life following Jesus. But it's the most rewarding, it's the most exciting life you will ever live. Especially because today we are all living in the last days. I'm going to pass the time back to Derek. And today, if God has spoken to your heart, and you know that there are some things in your life that's just not right, you speak to Him right now. You tell Him you're sorry. And you start to walk after Him. Follow Jesus.